Today's reading is going to be taken from page 269, and we're going to be reading Ruth 3, verse 7 through to the end of the book. So that's page 269, starting at Ruth chapter 3, verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then Ruth came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring your garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest but will settle the matter today." Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So, when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David.
Thank you very much again for a long reading. Do keep it open as we embark on the last bit of Ruth. So what we would most like to happen in our life is often not what happens. Life is full of the unexpected, really good surprises, but also lots of mess, the occasional tragedy. And Ruth was written to teach us that God is working out his purposes through all the events of life, through the good and the bad. And I think we've noticed over the last few weeks that the book doesn't pull its punches. It doesn't just deal with the mundane. It deals with the true grit of life, with death, with relationship setback, childlessness, hunger, with poverty, with danger. What we would most like in life is not always what happens. But the book of Ruth exists, and it therefore prepares us, it prepares God's people for real life. It shows us that God is working out his purposes through the ups and downs. I guess if we could map out our lives, we'd design a pretty straight one. Success after success, good time after good time. One good experience after another. I remember one of the first times on a mountain bike, it was over 20 years ago now, a couple of friends and I, we were in the States, and we went up a mountain, took out our mountain bikes on the top of this mountain, somewhere in California, I can't remember where, and spent about 3 hours that afternoon just freewheeling down this mountain on the sort of beautiful mountain paths. One breathtaking view after another. I mean, if we could choose our life, if we could map out the life that we wanted for ourselves, I mean, surely that would be it. Success and happiness, good health, perhaps a happy marriage and Christian kids and brilliant holidays and top exam marks. I mean, it would be the free wheel version of life, wouldn't it? Cruising down the hill, taking it all in. But real life is, well, it's not the free wheel down the hill version. It's the uphill, walking, rugged mountain path. Think of what our characters in Ruth have experienced so far. The heading you've got on your handout, through the ups and downs of life. Three subheadings. The first one we saw in the first week. The tragedy of chapter one. The ups and downs, the tragedy. Do you remember what Naomi said? The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. Second subheading. Good times. We saw good times in chapter 3, ups and downs. But now the bit we're going to focus in on for the last bit, for chapter 3 and 4, the heading for today, if you like, under the good times, setbacks despite doing the right thing. Setbacks despite doing the right thing. That seems to form the theme that runs through our text today. Setbacks despite doing the right thing. You see, Naomi is trying to matchmake. She's trying to get Ruth and Boaz together. And to do it, she uses customs, customs that were very particular to her culture, to her time, to try and get these two people together. And Ruth does everything that Naomi tells her to do. I don't think we need to sort of read in any sort of sexual suggestiveness, as many of the commentators try and do. They were in a public place. Boaz also acts righteously. He does the right thing. And he doesn't seem to interpret Ruth's actions as inappropriate or out of place. Glance back at the text. Look at 3:10. Boaz said to Ruth, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Here's Boaz. I mean, Boaz is the man of strength. Here's Ruth. Ruth's just described as the worthy woman. And they look like they're going to make Naomi's scheme come to fruition. It's looking like one of the shortest engagements ever until verse 12. Everything changes at verse 12. And now it's true, says Boaz, that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I am. Going so well until the setback. Suddenly, perhaps unknown to Ruth, Boaz explains that there's another man, a man who has the primary right, the first call over her. And Naomi and Ruth's plans are knocked backwards. Boaz's heart may well have been pounding when he realized that Ruth was making herself available to him. But he was a righteous man. He insisted upon doing the right thing. It is consistent with his character throughout the book. He knew that there were customs to keep, Old Testament laws that must be observed. You see, in the Old Testament, if a man died without children, then a close relative of that man, sometimes called a kinsman, he would be responsible for marrying the widow. Boaz was such a relative. But, verse 12, a closer relative comes in on the scene. And if we pause as readers at this point, I mean, we must think, oh no. I mean, Ruth and Boaz, they look perfect together. It'd be the happy ending we all want. Why this other man? Why bring him into the story? I guess the question for us as readers of the book of Ruth is, why do we get this sort of detail in this story? Well, I think it's to teach this point. This point, which would have been on your handouts had I worked it out in time. Life is full of setbacks, even for doing the right thing. Life is full of setbacks, even for doing the right thing. You see, it's another one of life's unexpected turns. Ruth and Naomi debrief. I love the question in verse 16. As Ruth comes back to Naomi, how did you fare, my daughter? You can imagine the conversation that goes on. Did the plan work? Did he like the fresh clothes? What about that perfume? How did that go down? What about that little trick with the corner of the blanket? You do that one? Keep his feet warm, did you? I know men love that. Well, says Ruth, there's good news and there's bad news. Good news is he obviously likes me enough to give me this big sack of grain here. Bad news, there's another man who, under your rather antiquated marriage laws, seems to get first call on me. Naomi is not perturbed. Look at verse 18. Wait, my daughter, wait until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. The tension rises for us as readers. Again, imagine stopping at this point. What will happen? Will Ruth get Boaz or not? More tension. Will this stranger, this man that we know nothing about, will he swoop in and get the girl instead? Well, we don't have to wait long. 4 verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Here by the town gate, at just the moment, just the right moment, the man of whom Boaz spoke just happened, as the original language stresses, just happened, at the very moment Boaz sat down, the man happened to walk by. It's great, isn't it? At that very moment, it's reminiscent of 2 verse 3, I don't know if you remember last week, Ruth happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. It's similar sort of language. Another chance event. And as readers, we're sort of being reminded, don't worry readers, God is in control. God is working out his plan through these setbacks. The business begins. Boaz explains to the stranger, there is a parcel of land for sale which belongs to his relative Elimelech, and that he has the first call to buy it. And then the crunch question. Boaz says in 4, verse 4, if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. Now, as readers, we know that this parcel of land also includes the right to marry Ruth. And so everything hangs on this decision. Again, if we sort of wait, what is going to happen? what is this man going to say? Will he redeem the land? Will he get Ruth's hand? Please say no. Please say no. End of verse 4. The other man says, I will redeem it. Another setback. I guess Boaz was gutted, crushed at this moment. Again, he was playing by the rules. He was doing the honorable thing. It must have been very confusing for Boaz at this moment. He wanted Ruth. He knew that Ruth wanted Boaz, and Naomi wanted them both to want each other. And I'm sure as readers, we're meant to join Boaz in this moment of setback, to feel it with him. At every point, he has done the right thing. Boaz, the righteous man, why wasn't God making his life a little easier? You see, doing the right thing is no guarantee that life will run smoothly for us. I think there are probably endless ways we could apply this. Think of the diligent, hard-working parents trying to bring up their children in a way that pleases the Lord. And yet disappointment after disappointment, constant setbacks, as the kids' behavior just doesn't get any better. We should expect setbacks. God's people should expect setbacks even when we do the right thing. The teenager who puts God before exams and doesn't do so well as a result. The city lawyer who fills in his timesheets diligently, honestly, and because of the meticulous detail he insists on paying, which he knows is right, the team miss their target. The hard-working husband whose marriage is going to pieces, doing his best to hold things together and not any sign of improvement. The young mother struggling financially, who tells the shopkeeper that he's undercharged her. The person who admits they're a Christian, which leads to instant disrespect, instant downgrade in social status. It's the minister who won't get the church building from the diocese because he insists on telling the truth and talking about Jesus. It's the children who miss out on birthday parties because they get carted off to church. It's the man who misses out on promotion because he prioritizes his family. You see, doing the right thing is no guarantee that life will run smoothly. We should expect setbacks. That's why we've got this last section in Ruth. But as we experience these setbacks, we must remember that God is at work. He is working out his purposes. See, our story continues. Verse 5. Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite. This fact changes everything. We don't know why. Perhaps this other man that we know nothing about, perhaps he was married already. Legitimately, he could have had a second wife, but he didn't want to. It would have spoiled his inheritance. And so to the delight of Boaz, and certainly to us as readers, finally, there's happy ending. The mystery man passes his rights, gets out his sandal as they do in those days, passes his rights over to Boaz. Now that's more like it. These are the good times. Now we're back into the sort of freewheeling type of life we want. 4 verse 11, I love this. It's a sort of wonderful end. Then all the people were at the gate and the elders said, you get this picture, don't you, of all the sort of town gathering together. It's the finale of the play. And everyone's joining in the chorus line. A moment ago, it was disaster. It looked like Boaz wasn't going to get the girl. And now, jubilation. Ruth and Boaz are free to get together. You see, in the real life play that is Ruth and Boaz, it seems a fitting end. Everyone joins in this final blessing. Verse 11, we are witnesses, they say. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. And suddenly at this moment, everything changes. Our horizon is expanded. No longer just the ups and downs of the little old lives of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. It's almost like we sort of go on a straight trajectory to the house of Israel. The nation as a whole suddenly comes into view. It's the point of transition. It's the point at which the path does go straight and the freewheeling begins. We just get the sort of the closing credits now. pictures of happiness. Ruth gets married. She has a child. Verse 13, Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife. He went into her, the Lord gave her conception. She bore a son. And Naomi ends up cradling the little child on her lap. It's a picture of happiness. Happiness, contentment, fulfillment that is guaranteed in the end for all who put their trust in the Lord. Naomi, who credits all the events of her life, even the disasters, to the Lord, she never left the Lord. And happiness comes her way in the end. Ruth, as she clung to her mother-in-law, your God will be mine, your people will be mine. Boaz, the man who reflects God's kindness, God's protection. The ups and downs in our story are over for them. But the story's not over for us. You see, there is another layer for us as readers, one that all our characters tasted, but one which we can see, one which we experience in much greater detail, which is where my second point comes in. You see, God is working out his purposes, bringing redemption to his people. It's very hard to miss the redemption language, isn't it? Our passage, it comes up 18 times, I think, the word redeem. It's like the story functions as one big visual aid for redemption. Have a look at a couple of examples there. 3:13. Remain tonight, says Boaz, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. For Boaz to redeem Ruth, it meant to marry her, to embrace her as a family member. Ruth would belong to Boaz. It wasn't just people that could be redeemed, land could be redeemed. Glance down to 4, verse 4. Boaz asking the nearer kinsman if he wanted to buy the land. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. To redeem is to purchase, to buy something, to own something. Boaz says this of Ruth, quite strikingly, 4 verse 10. Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife. See, Ruth is redeemed. Boaz buys Naomi's estate, everything that belonged to the state, land and houses, possessions, people, now all belong to Boaz. A transfer of ownership has taken place. And that really lies, as the theme of our service today has made clear, I mean, that really lies at the heart of redemption. To redeem means to be purchased, to be bought. It means a transfer of ownership has taken place. It's something that we do, I guess, every day on a very simple level. Try it. If you weren't sure what redemption means, then this is a very simple way of making sure you'll never forget it again. Next time you go into your local cost cutter, pick up a box of cornflakes, take it to the man at the checkout desk, and say, I've decided I'd like to redeem this box of cornflakes. He'll look at you in a rather strange way, ask you for a couple of pounds, and you will take the box of cornflakes and make it your own. The shopkeeper will think you are mad, I can guarantee that, but you will never forget what redemption means. It is to purchase and to own. Now we see a number of redemptions taking place in our text today. And each one builds up, each one is used carefully to build up a bigger picture of what redemption means for us. See, Ruth is redeemed firstly by Boaz, as we've already said. Boaz, who stands as an agent of God's blessing, he redeems Ruth. He buys her. And as he buys her, we see a complete reversal of all of her misfortunes. We followed Ruth, haven't we, through the tragic, through the good, through the setbacks. But now the marriage gives us a picture of the new, fulfilled, secure, happy life for Ruth. The widow finds a husband. The vulnerable young lady finds physical protection, financial security. The foreigner from Moab is formally married into the people of Israel. No doubt now as to her citizenship, her status. She was married to her first husband for 10 years. You remember, they didn't have any children at all. Now, of course, with Boaz, her childlessness comes to an end. In chapter 2, we had that wonderful blessing, that prayer that Boaz pronounced on Ruth. Just glance back at it, 2 verse 12. The Lord repay you for what you have done. A full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. As we said last week, it was a prayer for wholeness, completeness, something which we see Ruth now obtaining in Boaz. Ruth, of course, goes to Boaz and takes refuge under his wings. And in that act of redemption which follows, her life is made complete and whole. You see, certainly for us, until we're redeemed by God, until we are made his, purchased through the blood of Jesus, well, we'll always be lacking in one way or another. We can never expect satisfaction. There will always be longing. Lots more to be said about redemption. We've got to let the text build up the picture. But it's not just Ruth, you see, who's redeemed. Naomi is redeemed as well. This came as quite a surprise to me. Did you notice who Naomi is redeemed by? Have a look at 4:14. The woman all said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel." Now, at this point, you sort of think, well, the redeemer is Boaz, isn't it? Boaz has brought all the good fortune and looked after her. But read on. "He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. You see, Naomi's redeemed not by Boaz, which was how I first read it, but by Ruth's son, by Obed. And this redemption has an immediate effect on Naomi. As she cradled this little child in her lap, we get a glimpse again of a complete reversal of her misfortune. In chapter 1, she lost her husband, she lost her sons. Therefore, any chance of continuing the family name would have been snubbed out. Practically speaking, she faced famine, danger, hopelessness. Her own words in chapter 1, she had a life of emptiness, of bitterness. Now, with this baby lying on her lap, an heir is given to her. 4:15, she has a restorer of life in her care. As he grows up, he will be able to provide food and security and protection. 4:15 again, a nourisher for her old age. See, Naomi's life has been redeemed, not by Boaz, but by Obed, and by everything that Obed promises to be. Emptiness turns to fullness. Again, building up a picture of what redemption actually is. But there's another layer, the final layer to consider. You see, it's not just Ruth and Naomi who are redeemed. God's people are redeemed. We see this so clearly, don't we, as the book ends, twice mentioning the name of David. The child is the grandfather of David, the direct line. Verse 17, "And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David." And then we get the same again in the closing genealogy twice. Our attention is drawn to David. Well, there's lots of reasons for this. It immediately helps us to, as we close the book of Ruth, it helps us to put the book in its proper place. You see, this isn't just a story of two widows and a happy ending. This shows us how God uses the lives of these two widows, the life of Boaz as well, these otherwise very unremarkable lives, lives in many senses just like you, like me. Nevertheless, God uses these lives to bring about his purposes. Very specifically, we start to see exactly what God's purpose is. You see, God's purpose is to redeem his people. Ruth is redeemed. Naomi is redeemed. And then the horizon is sort of blasted forward as this child is born, and so the hope for all of Israel to be redeemed too. We see the direct line to David. David, of course, who goes on to redeem his people many times through great battles. It's very significant that the book ends, the very last word is David. Do you remember what the very first phrase in the book was? "In the days when the judges ruled." It's a very fitting end. See, dangerous times, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And yet through those times, God was working through the lives of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz to bring David into the world. David, the picture of redemption. Suddenly, the disaster, the times when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, were going to be reversed again for God's people. Reversed through the action of David. True redemption for God's people, of course, comes only as we see where David ends up pointing us. As we've said all along, David points us to Jesus. It's not surprising, therefore, as we get to the New Testament, another genealogy sort of starts. And all the names of Ruth and Boaz and Obed, they're all included in that genealogy. And of course, we get to David and then we get to Jesus. Jesus, the man who ultimately brings redemption. Jesus, the man that Martin Luther, the reformer, described as our kinsman redeemer. Jesus is that man. In Galatians we read, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." How did Jesus redeem his people? Well, they needed to be purchased. That's what we've said all the way through, isn't it? A purchase needed to take place, just like Ruth was purchased. From a life of hopelessness to a life of hope. From a life of emptiness to a life of fullness. For God's people, from slavery to death, to the hope of eternal life. We used to be people who lived under the law, who therefore faced God's right punishment. But when we were helpless, unable to do anything for ourselves, Jesus purchased us. And he did that by taking the punishment we deserved and made it his. It's an interesting concept, isn't it? How can Jesus purchase people who deserve death? There's only one logical way that can be answered, isn't it? How can Jesus purchase people that deserve death? Well, only by taking that death himself. It's the only way the debt will be clear. And that death was paid by the currency of his blood. Jesus' blood buying our redemption, buying Israel's redemption. Ephesians 1 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Jesus' blood was the currency that God used to buy our redemption. And fascinatingly, if you think about that within the context of the book of Ruth, that's blood which contains the blood of Ruth, the Moabite. John Piper puts it very well. He says, "His blood, Jesus' blood, was shed for the nations. And of course, the nations' blood ran in his veins." So as we draw threads together, we need to try to know where to place ourselves, don't we, in the story of Ruth. You see, in one sense, we still experience the ups and downs. We still experience the tragedy, the unexpected, the setbacks. Although our story ends here, Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, we don't hear anything more about what happened in their lives, do we? But we know that they would have still gone on to experience lots of ups and downs, lots of setbacks, all sorts of hardships. I mean, the world is still fallen. Ruth would have had her arguments with Boaz. She would have had the niggles from her mother-in-law. She would have lost dear ones. It's likely, she was so much younger than Boaz, it's likely she outlived Boaz by many years. And we're like our characters in that sense. But we have something, as I said earlier, something that they only tasted. We have the complete, the fulfilling, the wonderful, lavish redemption in Jesus Christ that they never had or understood. Not just the temporary state of marriage that brought some fulfillment. Not just the short-lived security that comes from finance. We have redemption. Redemption bought at the very high price of the Lord Jesus' blood. You see, that means that changes everything, because that means we can face the difficulties of this world, the ups and downs, with a very different perspective. The tough times at work, the disobedient children, the relationship setbacks, the disappointments. Knowing that God will bring me through, knowing that if I trust in the death of Jesus for my sins, I stand perfect and redeemed in God's sight. I know that the best is still to come. But you see, it goes deeper still. It's not just that God will get me through the ups and downs. It's not just that it's going to be a happy ending, although that's true. Very significantly, it's that every part of the life that I live somehow is contributing to the way God has chosen to bring me through. God is working out his purposes in the life that you are living now, if you're one of his. How could Ruth ever have imagined that her life would be used directly to bring into this world the Redeemer of all mankind? And so as we close, as you individually walk the rugged mountain path of life, as you walk in obedience to Jesus Christ, as we've been saying today, doing the right thing, be assured that you are exactly where God wants you to be. Be assured there will be setbacks. Setbacks happen to people who do the right thing. But God is working out his purposes, bringing redemption to his people. Let's pray. Praise you, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. Thank you, Father, that at great cost to you, you have purchased us by his blood. May we therefore, Father, be content with the lives that we lead. May we therefore face the setbacks, the ups and downs, in obedience to the Lord Jesus, and with absolute confidence, I prayed with renewed assurance, that you are working out your purposes through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.